Okay. Hello, everyone. Good to see you all. Let us pray together the collect appointed for today. Was anyone in worship already and heard this collect and thought, I've been praying that the last 2 weeks in the class, or 3 or 4 weeks, or whatever it's been? How long have we been doing this? Too long. Okay, 4 weeks. So, praying together. Blessed Lord, who caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Interesting thing about, like, do you ever consider it, or consider it at all, that we have a collect specifically about the Bible that we pray in our tradition? Like, that's an unusual thing. Do you want to know why we have that? It's because we are, we're a Reformation tradition in the Episcopal Church. The Church of England comes out of the Reformation, and in the Reformation, the Bible is the norming norm of the community of faith. And that was a difference from like the Roman Catholic Church, where the magisterium of the church was the authority, or even the Eastern Orthodox Church, where it was really kind of like the teaching of the fathers. It's all about like what comes first. So the Romans would tell you, well, magisterium has been around longer than the Protestant Church, and the fathers would say, well, the Desert Fathers were around before the Bible even. But we went with Luther, and we were like, the Bible is the norming norm of our tradition. And that's part of why in an Anglican church or an Episcopal church, the Church of England, you will actually get more Bible read on a Sunday morning than you will in most Bible churches. Like, we read a lot of Bible. We don't always comment on it all, because there's a lot to be commented on, but there's a lot of Bible. So just know that, that is, if anyone ever tries to sort of intimate that, Episcopalians don't care about the Bible, or I don't know, seem less sort of passionate about it, it's just objectively untrue based on the nature of our even tradition. So that's why we have this collect about the Holy Scriptures. We're into them, Lord. Amen. What? It's fake news. If someone says we're not into the Bible, it's fake news. I love that, Hal. Okay, so we're going to do 2 more weeks on this. We're doing Jonah. I would love to hear what were some of the things, some of our learnings that came up from last week. So what did we learn? We read Jonah 1 last week, and we talked about it. What are some of the things you remember from last week? Observations, interesting things? Just call them out. I'll repeat them for the recording, and I'll note them on the board for the sake of posterity. Yeah. So So we talked about how Tarshish is like the other side of the world from where Jonah was in Israel. It's kind of like across the Mediterranean Sea, but it was an actual place in southern Spain, and it was like a paradise, like Hawaii. And so it's that thing where he's like trying to go as far away from where God is, only to realize God is there too, which is not far off from my sermon this morning. Maybe I'm just on a theme. Okay, that's good. So there's that travel piece, right? We're actually going to talk more about that today, which is some cool stuff. What else do you remember from last week? Just stuff that was interesting? This is like a parable. Jonah, when you're reading Jonah, the way you read it is like a parable. It's like when you come across Jesus telling the story of the prodigal son or the 10 bridesmaids or whatever, you don't sort of go, okay, now, it's a story about two sons. Through archaeological evidence, can we find out who they were? What were their names? Where did they live? Who was the father? Now, you would totally miss the point of what Jesus is doing with that story. And Jonah's the same way. I'm going to comment on that a little bit. But yeah, that's absolutely an important thing to understand how to engage the story. What else? Yes, so the details about the fish. In Hebrew, the word is fish that swallows Jonah, a great fish. Whale is something that sort of showed up as a way to help people kind of understand it, right? But then it becomes, the interpretation starts to get in the way sometimes, particularly like in, I mentioned how in science, as they're sort of studying more of the known world and the scientific revolution, you realize that a whale can only swallow something that's, nothing that's larger than a grapefruit. Well, now what are you going to do? Because he couldn't have swallowed Jonah, because scientifically we know that, because faith and science have to combat each other. No, that's where that nonsense comes from, right? So faith and science always go together. They are never in competition. And this is one of the sort of interesting places that that arose and didn't need to. Two more. Yeah.
The sort of godless sailors understood Jonah's God better than Jonah did.
The godless sailors on the ship understand Jonah's God better than Jonah does. You find this way that everything in chapter 1 is the narrator is like, I'm going to mess with your expectations. The prophet of God doesn't care about God. It's trying to run away from God, devalues human life, is suicidal. The pagan sailors, the godless heathens, they're interested about God. They offer sacrifice. They worship. They're trying to preserve life. Like, they are the ones that are actually more godly than the prophet of God. Like, do you kind of, so you can start to see, oh man, this guy, this storyteller, he's up to something here, right? He's messing with our categories. One more. Yeah, Langdon says, you know, he doesn't do anything. When God asks him, go to Nineveh, he just doesn't. Like, you don't know why, he just doesn't. He heads out. And then when the sailors are asking him, help us out, he's like, no, just kill me. You know, like, he's not a great dude. Like, he's not, his motives are unknown, but his actions are not necessarily honorable. How would we say that? We would say, we'll say Jonah is not at his best. Yes. That is excellent. That is excellent. He's not on his A game. No. It's not a good hair day for Jonah. yeah, that's right. That's right. And remember, too, and we'll talk about this next week when we kind of conclude, but where was Nineveh? Modern-day Assyria, and what was it the capital of? Assyria, and they were like the good guys, right? Everyone loved Assyria, great folks, virtuous, noble. No, they were like the worst, like the like enemies of the people of God. And the whole thing starts where the prophet is given a message to go offer them mercy, right? So that's like the subtext that runs through the whole deal. Okay, so just to sort of comment on something that came up a little bit, I don't know if you've run into this, but when it comes to this particular story, sometimes you find two different arguments surfacing by people. Well-meaning folks, educated, passionate folks, but you'll get some folks that are like, okay, you're telling me there's this story about a guy that gets swallowed by a big fish. Are you crazy? Like, this is the reason that Christianity doesn't work anymore. It's all like this kind of backward, superstitious, like, really, we're supposed to believe that? Well, that is just nonsense. And then you'll find this sort of counter-argument surface. It's like, no. It really happened. It really happened exactly that way. That is the only way it could ever happen, because you can't doubt that, because if you doubt that Jonah wasn't swallowed by a fish and it said he was swallowed by a fish, well, then you can doubt other parts of the Bible, and then the whole thing falls apart and you have no truth and there is no God, right? And so it kind of goes down this like deep existential rabbit hole, and so you're like, no, it has to be this. It has to be that it literally happened, or there's folks over here that are like, no, that is crazy, that is backward, that could never have happened. What, of course, is the problem with these two positions? They are what? They are conversations about source. It's an argument about, was it a fish? Was it not a fish? Yes, it literally happened. You can't ever believe that. But if you get into that, you totally miss what? The point of the whole thing. This is Janice's word about it being a parable. If you were to get fixated on those questions, it would be like trying to go do an archaeological dig and find out where the sons in the prodigal son story were. When Jesus starts that story, no one thinks he's talking about an actual objective literal event, right? The truth of that, of the prodigal son parable, is not connected to the literal occurrence of it, right? Neither for Jonah. There is nothing that diminishes Jonah's truth claim at all with whether it was because it didn't literally happen, because it's a parable. And what will happen is if you get really fixated on that source thing, then you miss the whole thing that the story is trying to do, which is teach you how to be a person that lives in this world in the Jesus way, right? We would say. They would not say that. They would say in God's world, God's way. However, as a caveat, to anyone that would sort of really be like, that's so ridiculous, those crazy fish, like you can't expect me to believe that someone literally swallowed by fish, that's ridiculous, we all know that can't happen. Okay, but the universe is a weird place. And we can't explain everything, can we? No, no. And if we really believe that the only things that you can know that are true are things that we can see, taste, touch, replicate by an experiment, we might also miss the point of what God is doing in this world too. So one of the invitations of Jonah is to be okay with the world being a little crazy, a little kooky. There might be some mystery in the mix that we never want to get so certain of ourselves that we fail to embrace. Amen? All right. Now, let's go on. We're going to read Jonah chapter 2. I know I told you to read 2 and 3. We're only going to get through 2. But, so what we're going to do is, we're going to read it, and I want to invite you to think about what sticks out to you. What questions do you have? What do you find offensive, troubling, cliche? All those kind of things. And then we will explore it. So, let us begin. End of chapter 1. The Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord from the belly of the fish, saying, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple? Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. I said, I was so passionate about it, I said it twice. How should I look again upon your holy temple? The waters closed in over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land, whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty. But with voice of thanksgiving will I sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out on the dry land. The word of the Lord. All right. Take a second to think, process, and wonder. Tommy's ready to go. All right, hold on, I'm gonna swing this around. All right, so what do you got, Tommy? Right.
So, the fish is underwater. He doesn't have gills.
And that's right. And, like, come on, like, Did he use some sort of like Ant-Man tech to shrink down to the size of a grapefruit so he could be swallowed? These are the questions the biblical authors are looking for us to explore. So you hear that story and you're like, I have science questions about this thing, right? Okay, what other questions do we have? Yeah, Jeannie. Right? Yes, yes. What does it sound like? So being the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights and then being delivered sounds familiar. What does it sound like to you, Jeannie? What bell does it ring? Sounds a little like Easter. When the Pharisees asked him for a sign, Jesus said, "What sign shall I give to this rebellious and wicked generation? I will give you no sign except the sign of Jonah." Yes. So, yeah, you didn't. No, you don't say that, Episcopalian. Say, "Of course, preacher. I was teeing you up." Yes. So, yeah, absolutely. So there's this, you hear this ring where this surfaces again in the New Testament. What is Jesus doing with that? That's next week. That's good. What else? Oh, yeah. Yeah. God does not compel us to go against his will. God just wills us to go. Makes us willing to go. Yes. So there's this, maybe the a piece of what you're seeing with Jonah where there's a bending of Jonah's will, right? So maybe that's the question. What do you think is going to happen after he spit up? Is he going to be like, yes, I'm all in it to win it, God? That'll be interesting to see. Does Jonah change as a result of this experience? Spoiler alert, he doesn't. So... Yeah, so his voice is different here. It is as opposed to the despondent voice on the ship. He's moved from despondency to thanksgiving in this prayer, it sounds like. Despondency to T-given. Mm-hmm. Nice. Okay. Very good. Couple of thoughts. Number one, Jonah is the language about the pit, okay? And about how Jonah is in the kind of the belly of the fish thing. In ancient Jewish consciousness, is water your friend? Does anybody know? It's not your friend, actually. Water is dangerous. Remember, the waters of chaos are what God brings light and light out of. Waters are actually a symbol of evil and a symbol of death in many ways, which is why the parting of the Red Sea is like salvation from death, right? So, I mean, water's good. Like, you need it to drink, and that's a thing. But, like, kind of metaphorically, it's something called the principle of first mention in the Bible. Like, where did you first encounter this theme, and then how does it play out before? So, when Jonah is like in this fish in the story and like he's in the water, he's actually in this place between life and death, right? He's in this liminal space between being live and being dead. And that's sort of like it's like the fairy tale nature of the Jonah story where like now he's hanging out. What's going on with him, you know? He wanted to die, but he can't. He wanted to run away from God, and the whole rest of the Book of Jonah is about Jonah and God, which is funny. But when he starts his journey, okay, it says in chapter 1 that Jonah ran away from the Lord, headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Okay, so basically, pay the fare seems like an innocuous detail, right? But it tells us something about Jonah. Basically, in the ancient world, you could pay to get on a ship and go places. But if you wanted to go quickly, you couldn't like wait your turn, right? You would need to actually charter the boat. So there's some people that say the translation here, instead of pay the fare, is that Jonah chartered the whole boat. And then this was Ashley's point earlier. You've got this good. You see, Tarshish is over here in Spain, and here is where Jonah is around, and Nineveh is where he's supposed to go. He doesn't go there. He tries to go over here. Okay, this journey in the ancient world would take over a year, because you'd have to get on a ship. Because of storm seasons, your ship would have to come into port and wait out certain storms. And so it would take you a long, long time. If I told you, I'm going to go travel the world for a year, right? You would make some assumptions about me. You would say, he probably saved up a lot of money to do that. Is that a cheap thing to do? No. Is that something that is Sally Ingram's like, you know what? I'm doing it. Jonathan, let's go right now. Like, no. They're like, you got to make plans, and it's going to cost you means. And if you were to say, I'm just taking off, it's because you've got resource. And so Jonah is a man of means. Jonah is somebody that can afford to run for a whole year. He's a man of standing. Jonah is a man that has options. He can afford other paths. God told me to do this. I've got enough money. I say what I get to do. I've got enough resource. I'll tell you what my truth is. At the end of chapter 1, he's stuck in a fish. He's not a very good prophet, is he? No. No, he's not, right? So it's interesting, though. So he gets, he's in this kind of suspended state, right? And they get on the boat, and the storm kicks up, right? What do the sailors start tossing overboard in order to lighten the load so that they can save everyone's life? The cargo. Cargo is on a ship because why? Money. Because that's where the money comes from. If you're on a ship, you load it with cargo, you turn the cargo into money when you get where you're going because they paid you to take it there. The sailors toss all this stuff overboard. Because when storms hit our lives, when the storms hit, things that were once valuable lose their value sometimes. And things that we didn't think were valuable before become priceless. Are you following what the storyteller is doing right now? Oh my gosh, right? Now we're not talking about digestive enzymes. Now we're talking about us, right? And that's what Jonah is interested in doing with you. So these sailors throw these things over. And what's interesting is you find other stories where like Jesus and his disciples, right? They're in a storm one time and Jesus is asleep in the bottom of the boat. And they come to him and they're like, hey, don't you care if we drown? And he's like, I don't know. I'm taking a nap. Maybe I don't. So they wake him up. He gets up. Jesus rebukes the wind and said to the waves, quiet and be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? What does the storm reveal about the disciples? That they don't have faith. They don't trust God. Because storms reveal things about us. When the storm hits, and it's going to hits all of us, some of you are in the middle of one now, the storms reveal to us what we've built our houses on. They reveal what's valuable to us and what's not, and a storm can change what's valuable to you. You can start to reassess priorities because of the storm. How many people know what I'm talking about? Oh my gosh. Like, now this is not a silly story with a Playmobil figures. This becomes something that it's talking about us. It's talking about the human experience. It's talking about what people have gone through for thousands of years. Jonah is meddling. Are you following me on that? Now, this is amazing. So, and this is kind of some of what Kristen was just saying. I was going to talk about John Shields. He's even here. All right. Yeah, I'm going to leave it. But you said some wise stuff when you went through a big storm recently that I was going to share. So I just want you to know you got some wisdom. See, everybody be nice to John, right? All right, let it never be said that I wasn't. All right, so let's talk about Jonah's prayer. In the Psalms, there are two kinds of prayers. There are prayers of thanksgiving, and there are prayers of lament. Now, thanksgiving prayers, when we pray them, think about sitting down, like some of you probably like Google search prayers for your own Thanksgiving dinner, right? Like, I remember my mother like reading a blessing that Abraham Lincoln had offered. You know, it's like put together, it's very formal sometimes, it's poetic, it's a thought given to it sometimes. Then, sometimes prayers of lament or help prayers, they're not so articulate, right? When was the last time you were driving down the highway and you saw the state trooper right when you were going by? What is your prayer at that moment? Oh God, please, 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 please. Oh Jesus. I mean, what is your prayer? That never happens in our car, ever. It doesn't when Kristen's driving. Kristen has never had the experience of like, you step on the brake. That happens to me a lot. Okay, so prayers of help are often like panicky. They're often like, what are we doing? This is crazy, right? And you're thinking like, if you're in the belly of a fish and you're Jonah, your prayer is like, oh my gosh, I got to get out of here. You know, it is like, what is going on? In my mind, I'm like, this guy is screaming in prayer. But instead of like some sort of just help, 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 help kind of thing, Jonah has this really like articulate prayer, right? The language is very poetic, is it not? You know, like what's going on with that? Like, how is it that you've got this sort of like help prayer that is flowery and beautiful and poetic? Well, here's the cool thing. Nothing in Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 is original. All of it is from some other place. Do you know where it's from? It's from the Psalms. Every line just about of Jonah's prayer is a reference to another psalm. So for example, I called out to the Lord in my distress, which is Psalm 18, 30, and 120. From the belly of Sheol, Psalm 18. Heard my voice, Psalm 18. Waves and billows, Psalm 42. Passed over me, Psalm 69. I am driven away from your sight, Psalm 31. How shall I look again in your holy temple? Psalm 5 and 138. Waters closing in, the deep surrounding me, Psalm 69. Went down to the land. From the pit, Psalm 30 and 68. Life ebbing away, Psalm 142. My prayer came to you, Psalm 88, 102, 119. Holy temple, Psalm 5. Worship vain idols, Psalm 97. Voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. Psalm 54, vowed, I will pay. Psalm 50, deliverance belongs to the Lord. Psalm 3. All of these psalms, all these lines come from these other psalms. Jonah is praying the psalms. Now here's the fascinating thing. Every psalm that Jonah references in his prayer are not psalms of lament. They are all psalms of thanksgiving. Which doesn't make any sense because he's in the belly of the fish. He wants to get out. Why isn't he praying help prayers? He's not. He's praying thanksgiving prayers. It's a different voice, like Kristen said, than we heard. Because here's the thing. When we're in storms and we get stuck in fish, we want to get out, right? Jonah says there might be a different path to take. You can say it this way. Sometimes we want to be rescued from storms and fish, but often storms and fish are the things that rescue us. The things that come at me that, and I hate this thing right here. This, I hated seeing this, because when I'm in the middle of my own drama, trauma, anxiety, the storms that hit me, I want it to be over. I want it to be done with. I'm like irritated that it exists. It is an impediment to my joy, and I'm frustrated about it, and I don't like it. But what Jonah challenges me to do is say, when I'm in the middle of my storm, and in the middle of the thing that I'm going through that's hard, the question isn't, how do I get out of this as fast as possible? How do I get done with this? The question is there something I'm being saved from by this storm that I need to give thanks for? Is there something that I need to recognize I'm being rescued from? Jonah is being rescued, and he's praying psalms of thanksgiving for it in the middle of his storm. Because sometimes it's the storms and the fish that rescue us. So, the question that I want to leave you with for Jonah chapter 2 is there anything where you're in the middle of a storm, and the question you're being invited to ask is, what am I being saved from right now in this? What am I being rescued from? For me, it's often my people-pleasing, or I don't know, I have a list of things. What about you? Now, this thing starts to get pretty contemporaneous. Is everybody following me on storms and fish? Does anybody feel like this doesn't relate to them? It's an ancient Hebrew story about a disobedient prophet, and it could not be more contemporaneous to 2018 than it is. So, any questions? Thank you for laughing at David Pumpkins. Questions, comments, feelings of abandonment. Yeah, so Lee's saying he must be pretty educated if he knows this. He must have access to books. They didn't have access to books because there weren't books yet. There wasn't a printing press until 1400s. But they had scrolls, and actually every Hebrew child memorized, by and large, memorized Torah and the Psalms. So it's why Jesus quotes them more than anything else, because everybody got them. They're like cultural references. You know, like for us, it's Star Wars. But for them, it was the Bible. So,
you know, if Jonah not only had money, he had power, because God was sending him to that Nineveh.
Yeah, so Hal says that Jonah not only had money, but he had power. He had some sort of authority because God's sending him. Yeah, so he's at least, like, he's known as the prophet of God. He's known as the one through whom God will offer a word to challenge, to correct, you know. The word of the Lord would come through the prophet. But this prophet seems resistant. Yes. Wonderful. We'll do, I'll do Lee and then Edie, and we'll be done. Yeah.
You're suggesting this theme of thankfulness, but he quickly abandons that. If you read forward a little bit.
Spoilers, Lee. Spoilers. Yes. So Lee's question is, there's all this thankfulness here, right? And all this kind of gratitude for this rescue in the storm and in the fish. And yet, once he gets regurgitated, he seems to abandon that pretty quickly. If you read to the end, there's a shift and a diversion. That is part of the story. It's part of the learning of the story. Hopefully we'll get through some of that. Let's surface that again next week, because you're right. You're like, wait, where does this guy go? I mean, Kristen was wise to point out this is a different voice than the despondent, suicidal Jonah of chapter 1, but it's not the same voice that you find in Jonah 3 and 4, this prophet either. So what's the deal with that? That's a great observation. And then finally, Edie.
Remind me
why he didn't want to go to begin with. We don't know. It doesn't say on purpose. Like, one of the learnings of the book is that the human heart is a mystery. It never says why Jonah doesn't go. And that's one of the things you take from Jonah. You're like, people are unpredictable. Yeah. Why do we do the things we do? Right?
Right.
Great question. Okay, so I thought, yes.
Talks about drowning, that's really very, very big.
Yeah.
He's at the brink of death. So the fish for me is a safe, is God saving him.
Yeah. Yeah. Martha's saying the fish is God saving him.
Yeah.
I would totally agree. I think you're right. I think that's why there's a Thanksgiving prayer in there.
Yeah. He's thankful he got into that fish.
Yeah. Yeah. It's good. Okay. Awesome. All right, well, then we will finish up next week. I want to invite you to read Jonah 3 and 4, and I want to invite you to bring your Bibles. I know, I just, this picture is just too much, so I had to go somewhere. So bring your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, I can provide one for you. If you don't have a Bible, you could go get a Bible this week. And then we will finish up the book of Jonah. So, oh, yes. So, not because I'm married to the person that asked for this, but so you're aware that Artemat is still up here because we still have boutique exclusive pieces of art in there that are based on the Madonna and Child window from the nave. There's three blocks. They all kind of go together, and you can buy them $5 a piece. All proceeds go to the St. Paul's Bazaar. And Kristen can make change for you and has the token. So this lovely lady in red right here would love to make that happen for you. Go in peace, to love and serve the Lord.